Jesus. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I have given to the people of Israel. From each tribe of the fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the commandment of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel. Then we have the listing of those that are being sent. You'll notice that Joseph's two sons are sent because the tribe of Levi is not invited to go into war. They're priests. They remain behind. So Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, fill that void. Verse 16, these are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hosea, the son of Nun, Joshua. That's the more accurate pronunciation of the name Jesus. Joshua means to save. And he's a type, an early picture of what the Christ is to be. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up into the Negev, go up into the land of the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell there are strong or weak, whether they are few or mighty." In other words, they didn't know where they were going. They didn't know what to expect. Apparently, they didn't have very much military intelligence of the area that they were going into. This was to be the scouting out and the bringing back the information. And whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees or not, be of good courage and bring out some of the fruit of the land. Now, the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and they spied out the land, the wilderness of Zin to Rehob near Lebohamath, and they went into the land of the Negev, and so we get a whole geography of where they're going. Then they come back in the 14th chapter. Then the congregation raised a loud voice and cried, and the people wept. Because if you look at the last few verses of 13, so they brought to the people of Israel a bad report. But when you look at it, why was it bad? It was, in their thinking, an accurate portrayal of what the land was. And they spied it, the land they spied out, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw Naphtali, the son of Anak, and some of the Naphtali. And we seemed to ourselves, this is how they perceived themselves, like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt." There's a happy thought. "Or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into the land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. We've had enough of Moses. We've had enough of Aaron and Hur. Let's just go back." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the land of Israel, of the people of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who had were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and said to all the congregation, the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out It is an exceedingly good land. It's not a land that devours. It's a good land. If the Lord delights in us, that's a big F. And sometimes when we're in situations, we wonder if the Lord delights in us or not. You know? If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? And that's worthy of pausing there to think of really what they have seen. They have seen the 10 plagues, which included the death of the firstborn, the Passover, which we're coming to in just a couple of weeks. They've seen the parting of the Red Sea, the destruction of Pharaoh and the chariots and the armies of Israel. They have armament now. They didn't have armament when they left. For on the Egyptian, on the other side from Egypt, the waves washed up the armament of the Egyptian army. They have seen manna. They've seen meat. They've seen a rock that produces a river. And then God said, I want you to go into this land. And their response is, it would have been better if we died in Egypt. It would have been better if we died in the wilderness. Let's get a new leader. We can't do this. Verse 12, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. God says, okay, we'll call it quits with this group, and Moses will start a new group. Moses said to the Lord, the Egyptian will hear of it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of the land that they heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of the people, for you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations will have heard of your fame, will say, it is because the Lord is not able to bring his people into the land. And how often are we in a situation where we believe that God has saved our soul, but we don't know if he can get us through tomorrow? You know? And you, to quote Paul Harvey, you know the rest of the story. They decide that they're going to attempt, when God says, okay, for every day that you searched out the land, you'll spend a year in the wilderness until all of you who are rejecting my promise to go into the land have died. 600,000 men of fighting age are going to perish in the wilderness, along with their wives. And the children will be raised up, and they'll enter the land. The only two that enter of that generation are Joshua and Caleb. Yeah. And they hear this, and I don't know if they get a flashback to what God has done. And like some of this, it's just, I find it so staggering. I don't know about you. I have all kinds of weaknesses in my life, but I can honestly say I don't have a pillar of cloud that follows me around all day or a pillar of fire that goes with me by night. How many would agree? God sometimes is very ethereal. You know he's there, but where? You know, it's kind of like Job, you know, in 23. He says, I believe in God. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. But I go forward and he's not there. I go backward, he's not there. I go to the left, he's not there. I go to the right, he's not there. Oh, that I knew where I could find God. And I would lay my case before him. Would he contend with me by the greatness of his power? No, surely he would hear me. You ever feel like that? God, if you really knew where I was at, you'd listen. But I don't know where you are, you know. And that's kind of where they're at. And then they discover that God says, you're all going to die in the wilderness. And they change their mind. They say, okay, we'll go in and we'll take the land. And Moses says, don't you dare. Because God's not with you now. He's already made his decree. Because of your rebellion, because of your disobedience, because of your lack of faith, you will die in the wilderness as you wished. Again, it's kind of like Job, that which I have feared has come upon me. Better we had died in Egypt or die in the wilderness, but we don't want to go into the land and die there. He's okay, you will. And then they have a change of heart the next day. They think, well, we better do this. So they decide that they're going to go in and try to take the land, even though Moses says, you know, don't you dare do this, you know. Verse 39 of chapter 14 of Numbers, when Moses told these words to all the people of Israel, the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning, and they went out in the heights of the hill country, saying, here we are. Okay, God, you and me, let's go do it. And God had already said, no, I'm not going to do it with you. And verse 41, Moses says, why are you transgressing the command of the Lord when that will not succeed? Do not go up, for the Lord is not among you, lest you be struck down before your enemies. For there are the Amalekites and the Canaanites that are facing you, and you shall fall by the sword because you have turned back from following the Lord. The Lord will not be with you. But they presume to go up to the heights of the hill country, although neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed out of the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in the hill country came down and defeated them and pursued them even to Hormah. It is critically important that when God gives us instruction that we learn to obey it and not argue with him. And then there's always that possibility God says, okay, you don't want to do this, I'll step back. And then you have a change of heart. And John, you think you can do it, but now you're doing it without God, John. You're doing it in your own strength, your own understanding, your own ability, and it isn't enough. And you discovered defeat. That was a hard lesson for them to learn. The title of the devotional this morning is A Time to Trust. Some of you are older. Many of you are younger. Some of you have been on the journey for a number of years. For those with experience in a long walk, you may well agree with me that there are many times in our walk of faith that we encounter things that we didn't expect. That we encounter oppositions, confusions, fears that can easily overwhelm us. There's a whole lot of things in life that I don't really understand. But in 2 Corinthians it says, we walk not by sight, but by faith. And I, with integrity of heart, wish I could stand here and say to you that it's only going to be a one-time encounter in your life. But I have learned that that's not the case. There are many times in my life I thought I learned a faith lesson. But that was the problem. It was just a single lesson. And through the journey, I discovered there's multitudes of lessons to learn. And many of them aren't easy. Some absolutely terrify us. And it really takes us to Ephesians, having done all, therefore, stand. Because I find that when I try to work out a solution myself, I usually fall flat on my face, which is the opposite of standing. You know. No journey is without its obstacles or its finishing sprint. I think of Paul. He says, I've kept the faith, I've run the course. I'm ready to be offered up. There's always, and I'll be honest with you, I'm closer to the finish line for my physical life than I am to the beginning. And I'm not trying to sound morbid or anything, but there's many a time, you know, like when I'm at work, I go into the warehouse and my mind says, you can do this, and my body goes, hey, cut it out. You know, my wife looks at me and says, you know, based on your humor, you're 12. You know, there's some mornings I go to get out of bed and my body thinks I'm already dead. It's just, it's a challenge. Are you with me? You know, I'm closer to the end, to the finish line than I am to the beginning. And there's times I feel like Paul. I'm ready to be offered up. I honestly believe that heaven's better than this. Good morning. If you think this is good and this is the place to be, I want to tell you, in all honesty, heaven's better. But until then, I want to walk in where God says to walk in. I want to face the enemy that God says to face. There will always be opposition. There will always be a time in my life when I have to sprint. Not to avoid difficulty. I was watching something the other night, and the person made a comment about firefighters. They say, they do the opposite of the natural. Most people, when they see a fire, they run away, but a firefighter runs in. The difference for you and I is when God gives us something to do, we don't turn in fear, but we, in obedience, rush in. We go in to do, you know, and I'm really praying that through my life, I will have the spirit of Joshua and Caleb, that I'll go in, and I'll say, I'll do this. I like Caleb. They're in the land. They've now taken the land at this point that I'm talking about. And Caleb says to Joshua, give me that mountain, because that's where the giants are occupying. And he said, now he's wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. He's helped dig a lot of graves. Because 600,000 men, just men of fighting age, passed in the wilderness. And he's seen the women, and he's seen the generation come up, and he's walked in with them. He and Joshua, the only two of that generation. And he says, you give me that mountain, I'll take it, for my strength is not abated. I'm well able to do this. I want to be able to say, you know, it's speculated that he was around 80. And he says, you give me, and I'll take it. I want that kind of spirit about me. I want to have that finishing sprint whenever it is called upon me. Preparation is the key to a successful journey. Preparation aids in dealing with obstacles. It gives us stamina for the finish, and it helps us prevent injury. Years ago, Johnny was studying Taekwondo, and many, 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 many years before that, I was studying karate, and we were goofing around the backyard, and I went to do a high kick, and I hadn't stretched or warmed up. And when I threw my right leg up, I felt this and heard this pop, and my right leg hasn't been the same since. The problem was I didn't warm up. I didn't condition. I wasn't ready for goofing around, you know, with a mid-teen boy, you know, when I was, you know, 50-ish. Am I ready for an encounter? Am I ready for the next testing of faith? There's an ongoing conditioning that has to take place. They were to enter the land, Numbers 13:2, send men in to spy the land of Canaan. This is point one, victory assured, which I'm giving to the people of Israel. God says, I'm doing this. God wants to give us things, but he says, John, you got to enter in and get it. But I'm securing it for you. You know? I had a picture, I think we showed it one time, where this gentleman is standing in the field and he's leaning on his shovel and he says, God, give me a hole. No, you got the shovel. Dig the hole, you know. We're in partnership with God, and there's times I honestly want the hole dug for me, you know. And it doesn't work that way. He says, I'm going to give you the land. From each tribe of the fathers you send a man, everyone a chief among them. God had promised the land to Israel. It goes all the way back to Genesis 12, 1-3, where he speaks to Abraham. And then again in Exodus 3 and 8, in Exodus 33, 1-33. God has given you and I promises that he expects us to enter into. Good works. John 14, 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, greater works than these he will do because I'm going to the Father. God says, I want you to walk out in faith. I want you to share with your friend. I want you to pray for this person. I want you to share with that person. God says, I'm going before you. But I want you to do it. And there's many a times I tuck my tail between my legs and I run. God says, I'll do it. And can you imagine if we were totally gripped with the confidence that God is moving through us, what would happen just from the few in this room? These things that I have done and greater things you'll do in my name. Now, either that's true or it's not true. And if that's not true, what in the Word is true? I have to believe this. It's the same Word that says that if you believe in me, you will receive eternal life. God so loved the world, you know, that there's power in prayer. John 14, 13 to 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. One of the most riveting moments that in the matter of prayer that penetrated my soul was years ago. We were at a South Sask district meeting of the Apostolic Churches of Pentecost in Carlisle. Ray Young, former missionary to Mexico, was there, and we were getting ready to pray, and he used this portion of scripture. He says, I have prayed many times in the name of Jesus, and it wasn't done. And I have concluded that whatever I was praying for at that time, it was not in the name of Jesus. And there's an attitude sometimes that infects us that we treat it like open sesame, that it's a magic formula. If I tack this onto my prayer, God's got to do it. But God is not compelled by my will. Praying in the name of Jesus, as I understand it, and it was that event that really started triggering some deep thinking in the spirit on my part, was praying in the name of Jesus is hearing his heart, hearing his purposes, hearing what he wants done. And then I match it up with 1 John. It says, if you ask, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and our petition has already been granted. That's praying in the name of Jesus. It's not me saying, you know, God, I really like that new Honda Ridgeline, you know, and I'd like it in white. So I'm asking that you would provide that for me in Jesus' name. And if I've got enough faith, it'll happen. Does that sound at all like I'm praying in the heart and the purposes of God? You know? I go to other portions of Scripture. It says, be content with such things you have, for I've said I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You know? So I thank God for my little white Ford out there. Would I still like a Ridgeline? Yeah. Is it the will of God? It's just a quirk of my part. It's got nothing to do with the kingdom. Are you tracking with me? No? But he says, you'll have power in prayer. That we can overcome the adversary. That we can see doors open, not for opportunity, but doors open to expand the kingdom of God. His will and his purposes being expanded. He promises us a heavenly home, John 14:3. And if I go prepare a place for you, I'll come again and I'll take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. We're going to receive in just a little bit here the emblems of communion. And in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, as often as you do this, you do show the Lord's death until he comes again. Every time I receive the emblems of communion, I'm confessing this isn't it. I'm confessing, Jesus, you're coming again. And he's coming in power and might. And we've looked at Zechariah chapter 14 before. When he comes again, he says, all his godly ones, all his holy ones are going to come with him. Well, you can't come with him if you're not with him. So I believe that the church will be caught up before he comes the second time. Because I can't come with him if I'm not with him. That's deep, isn't it? It's like, you know, one and one is two. You got to be with him, amen? He's preparing a place for us. And he's coming to receive us. He promises us the likeness of Jesus. Sylvia, I think in your prayer, you actually quoted part of that. Romans 8:28. That he causes all things to work together for good. For those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And listen, that doesn't mean that God's bending. It means that I'm bending. I'm being conformed to him. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Sylvia had used Romans 8:28 in her prayer. This is now 29 and 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. You've been called. Past tense. And those whom he called, he justified. Past tense. And those whom he justified, he glorified. Past tense. Though it does not yet appear what we shall be when we see him, we shall be like him, because in the spirit realm it's been done. These are promises of God. Now God says, John, I want you to rise up. I want you to be like Caleb and Joshua. I want you to go in and I want you to say, we can take the land because I've promised it to you. Not because I'm being presumptuous and I think I can do it. It's because God has promised it. But vision becomes a snare. Numbers 13:28-33. They saw a land that was difficult. They saw great big people. They saw giants. The 10 spies gave an evil or a bad report. Was it inaccurate to details? Not really. It was bad because it lacked faith. Sometimes when I evaluate things in the natural, it doesn't make sense. I'm a former banker. I have problems with numbers at times. But I sit with elders and deacons that don't seem to have any difficulty with it. A year ago, we're looking, and they said, we got money. Let's give $10,000 to Circle Square. And I'm thinking of COVID, and not everybody's here, and and it's easy for me to evaluate things in the natural and say, is this a wise move? You know what the answer is? It was a wise move. I thank God continuously for the elders and deacons in this place because they really have a vision set on the purposes of God. And every once in a while, I get a little nervous. Hello? Do you? I'm not talking about the budget here. I'm just in life. Do you ever look at things and get nervous? You know? Yeah. They forgot or ignored the presence of God with them. There's the cloud. There's the pillar of fire. God says, let's go. Let's go. You know? They forgot the power of God for them. He's parted the Red Sea. He provides the food. He gives the rock. You know, Aaron and Hur held up Moses' hands, and we beat Amalek. You know, we can do this because God's power is with us. Do you believe that the power of God is with you and for you? And as you walk obediently with Him, His power will manifest itself. There's times I'm quaking in my shoes. I was going to quake in my slippers last night, but I couldn't find them. Linda vacuumed the bedroom. She says, look under the bed. And there they were. So I was quaking in my socks. The promise of God to them. He says, I'll give you the land. I'll give it to you. And the response of 10 of the spies was, we can't take the land. You can't take what God says He's going to give. You don't have to. Just go in obediently before Him. I mean, think of the first military conquest they have entering the land. Jericho. Great walled city. We got the weapons that were washed up from the Egyptians. You know, how are we going to take this? Well, here's what you're going to do. And if I understand right, they violated the Sabbath. Because it says 7 days in a row you'll march around the city. So one of those days had to be the Sabbath. And they're doing it. And it says, the seventh day, go around seven times, blow the trumpets, and shout, and the walls will come down. And you will walk in upright. You know what archaeologists have found? Is that the walls didn't fall in, they fell out. If they'd fallen in, you would have had to climb over the rubble. They fell out, and they walked in upright. You get that? It wasn't their pressure pushing the walls in. There was the power of God inside the city pushing the walls out. I don't have to, bull walls down. God says, when I'm in this and you're obedient, you'll walk in upright. You won't have to climb over the rubble. Joshua and Caleb are valiantly trusting. They're the only two voices out of the 12 that stand up and says, we're well able to take this land. God's promised it. They weren't talking about their military might and power. Now, the challenge to me then is, John, what is God saying to you? And then when I have Christian friends and co-workers that confirm that word in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be confirmed, then there's a peace that comes in and I'm able to move in. They were valiantly trusting. Both of those men confessed the word that God had spoken. They didn't make up something in their own heart and mind. They simply said, God said He'll do this. We're well able to do it. You know? Both men simply declared the truth of God. It is so easy to become just a victim of fear. Numbers 14, 20 to 35. The people do that. they're looking at it and they're getting afraid. Then the Lord said, they start leaning. They say, we can't do this. And God says, quit putting me to the test. A faith response is a choice. I have to decide to believe God or believe what I see. But I'm supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. Fear results in complaining and rebellion. Boy, it would have been better if we died in Egypt. Or die in the wilderness. So I don't want to die in battle. You know? Let's appoint another leader. Get us out of this mess. Fear always has a greater cost than faith. In the conclusion, I offer an illustration. I want to use it now because we're going to have communion. Years ago, we had some conflict in the local church where the college was housed, where Lynn's folks had been sponsored as missionaries for years, and it was really tearing the assembly apart. They brought in a Christian brother who had been a missionary in Mexico and partly supported by that church, and the principal relationship was the key missionaries that were down there, the Hearns. Their daughter married this man, and he came off the missionary field just broken. Everything he attempted to do just fell flat. And he by his own confession, he tried everything, and he was kind of. They came back to Tucson, and he was really going to just pack it in. He didn't know what to do. And they felt inadequate to be in fellowship anywhere. So they made a dedication to do their own Sunday morning service and get into the Word and see their way through. And before long, his front room was full, so they rented a hotel conference room, and it was full. And they built the first Grace Chapel to seat about 350. And the Sunday they opened it, it was full. Then John was asked to speak in Los Angeles, and God told him to talk to this certain famous person who he bumped into on the street, and he says, "That's not me, I don't do that kind of thing." But he obeyed God. And the guy was very polite and seemed to receive what Brother Castile had to say, and he goes back to his hotel room and he's thanking God and he's praying, and he pulls out paper and just it is just boom, boom, boom. God gave him plans to build a facility to seat 1,500. And he said, "I got angry with God. I wanted to be the spiritual pastor. I didn't want to be a contractor. We built the church for 350, it's full. Now God's given me a plan to build a church for 1,500. This is not what I came in to do. It's not what I want to do." He presented it to his elders and deacons, and they looked at him and they said, "Brother Castile, that's the Lord." He says, part of the thing was the direction was to borrow X number of dollars. They said, we really believe this is God, but we don't think it's right to borrow money. We'll build as we have the money. He says, for 2 years, we had the largest sandbox in Tucson, Arizona. They had the forms down. They had the footings in and everything, and they ran out of money. And he said, so they finally said, "Okay, God told you we should borrow. We'll do it now." He said, the problem was, in that 2 years, interest rates had gone up, and the cost of materials had gone up to the point it would have been cheaper if we'd done it the way God told us in the beginning. But the increase in cost was way more than the interest would have been. And he made that statement. He says, the cost of disobedience is always higher than the cost of obedience through faith. And that's never escaped me. If you believe God and you're looking at the cost, John, calculate what the cost would be if you didn't. It's always more. There's a cost to my rebellion. There's a cost to my disobedience. I have seen those involved in ministry lose their spouses, lose their kids, lose their effectiveness. I need to make daily the decision that I will unconditionally follow God. And it was John Castile who made the statement, and that stuck with me all these years. He says, I can look back. And he says, the day we opened Grace Chapel, which it still operates, is under the Four Square Churches in Tucson. He says, the day we opened to seat 1,500, so you've gone from 350, they're opening for 1,500. The day they opened it, it was full. He says, nothing to do with me. Everything to do with God. He says, now I can stand and I can look back and I can see my heel marks where God dragged me the whole way. And there's many times in my life I can look back and I can see heel marks where God dragged me. And there's little wet patches where I cried along the way. Not remorseful for my disobedience, but for fear of where I was at. Anger for where I was at. And didn't see until much later, as you prayed, that He is able to cause all things to work together for good. For those that love God and are called according to His purpose. And then at that point, I got to go back to the water at Marah and get rid of the bitterness. Hello? It's a reoccurring cycle. Because what God is trying to do, He's trying to grow me up. You know? And sometimes I make it real awkward for Him, you know? And then, you know, there's Hebrews 12 that, you know, if you're not being disciplined of the Lord, you're not His child at all. And I want to walk with Him, not be dragged by Him. But there's times I look back and I responded based on what I saw rather than based on what God had spoken. So this devotional this morning to me is very, very real. There are numerous times in our life we're called to trust God and just respond to what He said. And pack the bags of fear and put them away and open up the bags of faith and walk with Him. Hey? Take the mic and speak it or stand and speak it. You better take the mic because it's going on the recording. Turn the mic on. I can't remember.
I think if I remember this one, he said, "Now I feel like the mouse crossing the bridge with an elephant," and he says to the elephant, "Didn't we make that bridge tremble?"
Yeah, I remember that. Yeah. God wants the enemy to quake around us. And not because it's Larry or Darcy or Tim or whoever. It's because the Lord is there. And we're simply walking with the Lord. And boy, learning that trust, I got to emphasize, it's not a one-time lesson. If you're not being tested right now, relax. There's one coming around the corner. Because He wants to take you deeper. Deeper, deeper, deeper in the love of Jesus, that wonderful old hymn, you know. And I can't encounter, you know. I'm like Peter, you know. Is that you, Jesus? Yes, it's me. Well, you know, if it's really you, call me out of the boat. You step out in the water, and what did he do? He looked at the storm, and he started to sink. I'm slowly learning. I got to keep my eyes on Jesus all the time. He's the breath that fills my lungs. But he's not always the vision that fills my sight. Often I'm seeing the difficulties. You know? I'm getting a little choked up because it's real to me. It really is. The vain attempt by Israel, and I've done this too. You know, where you acted out of unbelief. You know, there's times I've done things outwardly that appear like I'm being a faithful servant of God, but I'm just doing it out of a sense of duty, not out of faith. Are you with me? You know, don't really want to do this. I don't want to be in that situation, but I guess I have to. And my heart's not really in it. You know, I'm just being a dutiful Christian, not a spirit-filled, joy-controlled vessel. Have you been there? I have on more than one occasion. They were unrepentant. Numbers 14:44. You know, we're going to do this. Don't do it. He's not going to go with you. Well, we're going to go anyway. You know? And I've had that in my life. You know? God, we're going to do this. Bless it in Jesus' name. You know? And then you wonder, why didn't the blessing come? Because Jesus never said it. Yeah? Just presumption. And that's the word that's used. They presumed to do this. You know, they acted in their own strength. And they got whooped. And they suffered the consequences. As we prepare for communion, I want to just turn to James 1:22. I want to encourage you this morning. God's for you. God is. God wants to speak to you. God wants to give you clear direction. And there's times that you're gonna feel just defeated. But having done all, therefore, stand. And having, in that standing position, put on the armor of God. You know? Gird your loins with truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, which is Him. You know, it's not what, you know. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. Put on the helmet of salvation. Take the shield of faith by which we're able to extinguish all the fiery darts of the adversary. And take the sword of the Spirit. But the sword of the Spirit is not for me to make battle, because I'm a priest. You're a royal priesthood. We wrestle not. You know, I remember I had one person say to me one time, I wrestled with the devil all night. And I thought, why would you do that? You know, we wrestle not against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in the upper Aeneas, in the heavenly places. Jesus will deal with that. He's the man of war. All He asked me to do is stand. Put on the armor of God. There's nothing for the back. Just face Him and let God go in. And the sword is, John, you become a living sacrifice and you cut off yourself that which is unworthy. You remove from the sacrifice of your life that which is not pleasing to Him. Be open to repentance. Be open to correction. You know, whom the Lord loveth, He disciplines. Hebrews 12. You know? And if you're not being disciplined, get right with God. Because if you're not being disciplined, He says you're not His at all. My dad loved me. One of the main reasons I knew he loved me is he kept a belt folded in four on top of the fridge. He wasn't going to let me go my own way. He was going to train me up. God wants to train us, amen? He wants us to be like Joshua and Caleb, men obedient to His word, men who see the reality but see the purpose of God through it. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. Amen? What can defeat us? Neither death nor life. I suggest to you that covers just about everything. You know? James 1:22-25. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forget what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. What's God saying to you? One of the best habits you can get into is the habit of journaling, writing down what you think God's saying to you. And then over time, you're able to go back and say, that was God or that was pizza and Coke. Because there's a difference. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, take it and eat." And I want to remind you once again, I already said this once already this morning, as often as you do this, you do show the Lord's death until he come again. He's coming again. He's coming again. He's coming again. And he wants us to walk by faith and not by sight. Let's take the bread and eat together. John 6, they didn't get it. He says, "I am the bread of heaven that came down. Except you eat of me, you won't see eternal life." They didn't get it. Goes all the way back to what we've just been talking about in Exodus. You know? At this point, they haven't entered the land. They're spying out the land. For 40 days, they're spying out land. What were they eating? Manna. Well, we can't take the land. Every morning, you've been going out and getting a miracle. And you don't, God can do this. He can feed over 2 million people, but he can't give you the land. How stubborn can I be? And they were still drinking from the rock. John, how stubborn can you be? Are you going to enter in? And he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. Take and drink all." Hallelujah. You're going to be tested. If you're not in a test right now, you probably just came out of one. And if you didn't just come out of one and you're not in one now, rejoice. One's coming around the corner. The purpose is don't regard it as some strange thing when you're being tested. It's the testing of your faith. It's not if you have trials, it's when. Because he's building people of faith. That's you and I. You got the closing song.